Grab a seat. Really, really good to see you. Warm welcome to Welton Baptist Church. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. It's also, we're going to be continuing our series this morning that we've been looking at in January and February on the character of God. What is this God like? And we're excited this morning. We're going to be focusing on God, seeker of the lost. And that's not just the world, those outside. That's us, bits of our lives. What is it that God is wanting to look for? What is it that's as yet unfound, or those parts of our lives that we kind of actually want to give access to God, but we're not quite sure? Maybe God wants to do something this morning, and I believe he will. I'm really excited about this morning. We've got Chris White over from Spain. Those of you that know Chris, you can give a little bit of a cheer or a woohoo or something, whatever takes your fancy. That was really uninspiring. Yes, okay. We're delighted to have Chris over. Chris, Liz and family, they're part of the Welton family, doing life, living with God in Spain, trying to see what God wants to do in and around their community. We're going to hear from Chris a little bit later on. Going to give you a heads up, particularly to children and youth. You may have been given one of these question slips as you came in. Please, please, please come up with some interesting questions, maybe some that are really difficult for Chris. And after the first song this morning, we're going to get Chris up and we're going to ask him some questions about what it looks like to be Chris and his family living in Spain. And Liz is going to be asking Chris some questions a bit later on. Okay, there is so much talk in the world, isn't there, about how do you find God? How do you touch the divine? So many people looking for either these experiences or looking, genuinely looking for truth. And that probably applies to a bunch of us in the room. It should apply to us. We should be those that are continually searching for God. What did you two say? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, you can debate that song title from a bunch of believers in Jesus, but there should be a stirring in us, a hunger to know more of who God is. But here's this incredible truth in Luke 19, verse 10. It flips it around and it says, actually, God is the one looking for us. God is searching for us. This is what it says. Just get hold of these words. You've heard them before. It says, for the Son of Man, that was Jesus' humble description, his name for himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And so wherever you're at this morning, whether you feel that you are completely lost when it comes to God, whether you feel that you're kind of partly found, maybe you're just rejoicing, God has found me. Here's the truth. Jesus has come to seek and save you and me. Wherever you're at in your relationship with God so far, he is looking for you. He's searching for you. He wants to do more than you've experienced so far. I want us to pray. And wherever you're at this morning, your invitation is simply this, is to let God find you. Is that okay? So let's just pray together. Lord, we want to say together as part of your body in this incredible world of yours, just individually, we say to you now, Lord, we're ready to be found by you. Some of us maybe for the 1,000th time, some of us maybe for the first time, to say, wow, this God who made me and loves me, he's searching for me. And maybe today you want to find us and for us to have that joy of being found by our Maker. So we choose this morning just to still our hearts and minds, not to switch them off. On the contrary, Lord, we want to engage our minds. We want to engage our hearts with you. And we say, Lord, we're here to meet with you, to listen to you, to worship you honestly. So would you come, Lord Jesus? Help us to want what you want. Help us to look at the world the way that you look at it. Father, would you grow faith inside of us that you have invited us to be part of what you're doing in this world. What an incredible thing. Father, we're ready to be found. In Jesus' name, amen. Just very quickly, before we sing the first song, Rachel sent me a text the other day with a little bit of a testimony. And as a church, we're wanting to kind of grow. This is one of our goals, to grow a testimony culture where we're just talking more and more with each other about what God is doing. Rachel, just give us a little snippet of something God did recently that made you think, yes, this is our God.
Just encouragement, really. One, I've been getting to know one of the ladies who shares the same kitchen as me. And you know how we have on Pews News sometimes, family in need, we need an washing machine or a bed or something. Just keep that in the back of your mind. This lady, she's called Emma. You pray for Emma. She's been through so much horrible, horrible, horrible stuff in her life. She's had an extraordinary life. And I said to her, when she had been telling me all this, Gubbins, and I said to her, how on earth did you cope when this happened, when everything fell apart? and you had nothing. She said, well, the church were amazing. And I thought, that took me by surprise. She knew about my involvement here. And I said, that's really good to hear from a churchgoer. What church was it? And she said, I can't remember. It was through my friend Susie, her mum Elizabeth Maggs. It was her church. And I went, that's my church. And Emma, through the stuff that you gave, this was about 7 years ago, but through the stuff you gave, the physical things, it enabled her to get back on her feet. And now she doesn't know Jesus yet, but she's puts it down to her turning point being the support she had from the church, from people she's not yet met. And as far as I know, it's only me and Elizabeth, and actually Linda, too, that she's met from this church. But, you know, when you see those things, you don't know what's going to happen and what's going to happen in the future. So I was really excited by that. But keep praying for Emma. Hopefully you'll see her here one day.
Yeah, I mean, it's good, isn't it? God is constantly seeking people that he loves. During this song, we're going to stand, we're going to really worship Jesus, the God who's doing these things in us and through us. If you are a child or a youth and you got one of these question slips, Chris, just stand up. This is the guy that you're asking questions to in case you're in any wonder. All right, so you can say, you know, where did you get your fantastic taste in clothing from, for example? I'm just saying that because I'm annoyed at how young and trendy he is. Just feel a bit intimidated by that, so we'll give him a hard time. Any question at all, all right, any question at all, jot it down on a piece of paper. And I need 6 children volunteers to go around and gather up these bits of paper during this song and bring them to me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 2 more, 5, 1 more, 6. Okay, you guys, it's your job between you just to run around during this next song. The rest of us, we're going to be worshipping Jesus. You guys, you've got to go and collect these questions and bring them down to, where's my Liz? Liz is going to come down here and she's going to collect up these questions so that we can ask Chris some good questions in a bit. Let's stand together. We're going to worship. Amen. Do grab your seats. Okay, we are going to grab Chris up on stage. And we've carefully selected, hours and hours of selection process gone into this. Questions from the kids. You did great, kids and youth, loads of good questions. We're not going to be able to ask them all this morning, so we're going to do roughly half of them this morning, and then we'll probably do the other half tonight. Chris is going to be speaking this evening at our evening meeting. So Liz, far away.
Good morning. Right, yeah, lots of good questions. Okay, the first one, what is your favourite biblical story?
Wow, what a question.
It's got to be a quick answer.
Quick answer. Favourite story? Probably The Prodigal Son, which is very well known. There's lots I could choose. Quite like the whale one as well. Jonah the Whale is a nice one, but no, Prodigal Son.
Okay, there were lots of questions about food, actually. This is a good question. Can you grow oranges near where you live?
That's a very good question. I have an orange tree in my garden, and we had about 15 oranges this year. So yes, you can.
Good. The first question was from Seth, and that question was from Eden. Okay, Emily and Poppy would like to know, what is your typical day like?
My typical day is I get up and I have some breakfast. I take my kids to school. And then we have a thing every morning. We meet as a team. There's another family that work with us, and we just worship and pray for about 40 minutes to start our day. And then it could be anything, really, from just meeting people to doing some work to going out in the community. Spanish culture happens late at night, so I do a lot of stuff in the evenings, play for a couple of football teams, visit people, do things. It's very much like a normal day that you do, but with more sunshine, probably.
Yeah, sounds better than our days, actually. Right, OK, Maisie Petit would like to know, how long did it take for you to grow your moustache?
Well, that's a lovely question. I shaved when I got up, and I've just nipped into the bathroom to shave again. No, I've been growing it for 39 years, and it's getting there now.
Okay, excellent. Right, Marcus would like to know, can you speak Spanish?
Sí, señor.
Very good. Rebecca would like to know, how did you become a missionary?
Wow. Well, there's a short answer and a long answer. For me, ever since, even before I knew Jesus, I was passionate about the world, understanding about the world, visiting different people. And I think then when I discovered how much God loved me and realised there's a very big world out there with a lot of people that have never heard his name, the natural thing for me was to go and tell them. So that was it, really. And then it was a process of making choices through life to be able to make that happen, really, as you get older.
Cool. Thank you. Okay. Who is the head of the church you go to? And that question is from Willow.
Well, the correct question's Jesus, isn't it? But after that, me probably. So, yeah.
Okay, this is a very good question from Emma. Would you ever take a group of us youth to help you in Spain?
I would love to, yeah. I'm flying back tomorrow morning, so get packed. You're all very welcome. We'd love to see all of you, all ages. Yeah, it'd be great to have you and just come and see what we're up to. Be good.
Great. Now, there were lots about food. This one says that it's from Rachel, but there were lots of other people that asked about food. What is your favourite Spanish food?
I love the seafood we have in Spain. So the fish is very good. But simple Spanish food, I quite like patatas bravas, which are kind of potatoes that are roasted with a kind of a spicy sauce made from red pepper and a garlic mayonnaise. They're quite typical.
Ooh, sounds nice. Right. Eve would like to know, how do you know that God wants you to do this?
Wow. My understanding on this, Matt can correct me next week, is that I think in life there's a lot of choice. God gives us choice. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more we think like him. So very often things that you want to do in your heart, other than my desire to be a professional footballer or a model or a rock star, but realistic things, if you have it in your heart, probably that's God speaking to you. So I know God wants me to do this because I know he loves people and I feel a sense of peace. But I've not heard a big voice. I've not met Jesus face to face. And some days I just make a choice to turn up.
Great. Thank you. Right. This is the final question for this morning from Leah. Are there any poisonous snakes where you live?
Well, excitingly, there are a few because I like stuff like that. So, yeah, we had some around our house. We get wolves quite near us as well, which is quite nice, and bears in Spain. But there are some poisonous snakes, but they're scared. I tried to chase one and it ran away. And you'd be very unlucky to be bitten.
Thank you very much. Okay, I'm going to hand back to Matt.
Okay, give Chris a round of applause. Thanks, Chris. All right, more questions later on. Dave, come and pray for Chris.
Let's just pray, shall we?
Thank you.
Lord, we want to thank you that you called Chris to come to Welton today, all the way from Spain, to spend the day with us, to bring your word to us and to encourage us. And Lord, we want to thank you that he answered that call. And Father, as Chris brings your word to us now, we pray that it will be your word, Lord. We pray that he will bring all that you've asked him to bring, that he will leave nothing out so that none might miss a blessing. So Father, as Chris speaks now, I pray your Holy Spirit will just prompt him where he needs to. And yes, all that is said, we will take to our hearts and we will allow your Holy Spirit to move amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Great. Thank you. It's lovely to be here. Just want to start by just saying thank you so much for the invite. I really appreciate the relationship we have with this church and your kindness to us. And I just want to really thank Matt and the elders. I've been doing missions on and off for about 20 years now and full-time for 7 years. And I don't think we've ever felt as well supported by anyone as by this church. And just really want to thank you. I think, you know, in Matt, you've got an exceptional leader and he's just an incredible investor in people. And I just really want to thank you for standing with us, supporting us, partnering with us. And I'm excited about the future. You know, we're talking about things further on. But for me, we see ourselves as part of this church, an extension of this church in Spain. Your things that you celebrate with are our celebrations. Your things that you're struggling with are our struggles and vice versa. I'm just really excited to be here this morning. I've been praying for you a lot. I feel like the Holy Spirit's given me some words for you as a church. There's quite a bit to get through this morning, so let's see how it goes. I'm excited. Let's just be expectant. Whenever we look at God's word, whenever we hear from him, it's because he wants to do something. He wants to move us on. God is a God that's continually moving forward, and he wants to take us with him, and some of us hate that. I think the older I get, the more at peace I am with it, but it's hard, isn't it? You feel like you just get to a safe place and God moves you on, but he's committed to us being totally transformed. And that can't happen when we're static. So I'd really encourage you just to open your hearts this morning. When Matt gave me the title, which is God, Seeker of the Lost, I was very excited because really, for me, this is just everything
my life's been about since Jesus found me, since I made a decision to follow him. I've always been just captivated by this idea that God is someone who pursues us. God is someone who loves everybody. That's taken me to lots of places around the world, lots of places in the UK to go to where people are very broken, where people don't look so broken, but always just following God's heartbeat to search for people. And I've got two angles on this morning. One is perhaps the more obvious one, but I want to be really practical, looking at what does it look like as a church? What does it look like as followers of Jesus to mirror God's heart and to search for people, to seek people? And secondly, something more internal. I feel God's given me something a bit prophetic for you as a church. I believe God wants to do a bit of heart surgery with some people. I just want to start just asking the question, you know, have you ever lost anything to you that was valuable? Can you picture what that looks like? I mean, it's a silly example, but last Easter, my brother came to visit with his kids, and one of my hobbies is photography, and I love going out in my free time and taking photos of the mountains, and I don't have a super expensive camera, but I've got an SLR, and we'd gone on a walk up a mountain, and because they were visitors, I was kind of showing them all the new stuff. I wasn't really thinking about photos, but we got near the summit, and the clouds had lifted, and it was a great shot. I reached for my camera, and it wasn't there. I'm not panicking, because we're in the middle of nowhere, and generally my experience in Spain is people are fairly honest. This is what I always tell people. Having lived in Liverpool, where you're just constantly watching your stuff. But anyway, my camera wasn't there, and as we made our way back down the mountain, I got more and more concerned. And then I finally remembered a point where we'd stopped, and I put some stuff down. I thought maybe it was there. So Liz had gone on ahead, and she got to that point, and my camera wasn't there, and she saw some guys disappearing on mountain bikes. And there was just a note written in the ground, in the mud, the dust really, that said camera and a phone number. So initially I was relieved, and then we realized she took me a photo of this number. There were two digits missing. And so I go from relief to annoyance. I'm thinking, I wish he just left it, because there's no one on the side of this mountain, and now they've just stolen my camera trying to do me a favor. So I'm thinking through all the scenarios, and my kind of detective brain's working. I'm thinking, well, there's only one car park they're going to come from. So I went back to the car park, and I worked out which cars in the car park would have had mountain bikes in them, from whether there was mud in the boots or whether they had a bike rack. And I wrote a note in Spanish saying, here's my number, please phone me if you found a camera. Asked people on the way down. Got home. I'm still not panicking, but I'm starting to think maybe it's gone. And the problem is we've just moved house and I've got a year's worth of photos on my camera that I haven't backed up. And I'm thinking more about that, all the memories, kids growing up, etc. So anyway, nobody phoned me. I'm faced with this dilemma. I've got a phone number with two digits missing. So that means there's 99 possible numbers. And because it's a mobile number, this could be anyone in Spain. It's not just phoning local people. So I started to phone, and having spoken to five grumpy, random Spanish people all over Spain, I'm like, this is just not happening. So I thought, okay, well, let's try the spiritual route. So I just prayed. I said, God, you know what this number is. I'd like you to tell me what the phone number is. And I just got these two digits come into my head. It's a true story. So I phoned it and got straight through to the guy that had my camera. And he was a lecturer at the university in Granada. But going back to saying the Spanish was honest, basically somebody else had phoned up and said, I've lost my camera. So obviously somebody had been there first, taken the number, rubbed out two digits, and then were trying it on. So then he had to say, well, you have to tell me what the camera is, what make, etc. And it turned out it was mine. I got my camera back. And there's such a sense of joy and relief, and mainly because of all the photos that I got back. But you know, it's horrible when you lose something. You've got that kind of sick feeling, and often it's when you lose something you realize what it is you've lost so often in life. And in Luke 15, there's three famous parables about losing things. There's the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. It's a woman who's got 10 coins, she loses one. Maybe it was her dowry, maybe it was her life savings. You've got a shepherd who loses one of his flock, and then the famous one of a father losing his son. And in the first two, it's in Luke 15. We're not going to read it today, but you can look later. Jesus says something interesting. He says, when the woman loses the coin, does she not empty the house, go through everywhere and look until she finds it? When the shepherd loses one of his sheep, does he not go and search for it? Does he not leave the 99 to look for it? Like it's something obvious. And I was reflecting on this. Is it obvious to us anymore? You know, if we're honest, so often we would be happy to stay with the 9 coins, wouldn't we? If we had 99 sheep, if I had 99 people in the church I lead, I would be quite happy. Would I leave them to search for one more? And I think for so long, and you've got to understand, whenever I preach, I'm talking to myself. So please don't feel I've got it all together. But this is what I feel God's talking to me about, is so often the church, we've operated out of duty and not out of love. And you know, duty is something you can learn, and love is something that you are. And this is really why I don't personally agree with evangelism training, because you can teach technique, you can teach apologetics, you can teach clever ways to explain the gospel. But if you don't have the passion that comes from a father that's lost his only son, it's never going to work. We're not going to be able to reach anyone. It's just dry. And if we're honest, if we're really honest, most of us don't enjoy evangelism. You know, I've been in various churches around the country, around the world over 20 years, and I've never seen a church where people run up to sign up for evangelism. I've never seen it. You know, people sign up for worship, they sign up for panto, they sign up for coffee mornings and discipleship groups, for setting up, for cooking. But outreach, no way. People are like, no, well, you know, it's just not me, or God didn't make me that kind of a person. God didn't make me like Jason or Matt Coombs. I'm not an upfront type of person. I'm more behind the scenes person. I'm not confident. I don't know what to say. And I think we've come at it from the wrong angle, because we haven't understood our father. We had a really horrible thing when we went back to Spain. We came back to our house was broken in, and a lot of stuff had been stolen, and that wasn't that pleasant. And then a couple of days later, we were in a park with Leo in Granada. There's a lot of people around. It's a big open park, and we always have to keep an eye on Leo just to make sure he doesn't wander off. But generally, he's okay. And I was playing a game of football with Leo, was watching with Sam, his brother. And Sam was crying. I'd gone over to look after him, and when I turned around, Leo wasn't there. Initially, I didn't panic because, you know, normally if he goes somewhere, he'll go back to where we were playing before. And there's a small hole in the fence of the football pitch, and he'd escaped. I went back to where we were before, and there's no one there. And there's probably 100 people in this park, but then the park opens out into a big area, and it's surrounded eventually by quite major roads. And I started to run everywhere, and we're telling everybody, have you seen my son? Have you seen my son? And we had to call the police. We had people going around the park on bikes, and finding the distance far away, I saw some people crowding around a hedge near a main road, and I sprinted over there, and there was Leo, and he was stuck in this hedge, and he was disorientated, and he was lost. And you know, when I found him, I wasn't angry that he'd run off. You know, I held him, I kissed him, I told him everything's going to be okay, because he's with his daddy now. And it was a horrible experience, but it was a picture to me of what a father does. You know, what was my motivation to seek him? Was it because I'd read in a book, that's what you do if you're a father? Had I done a course on finding children? No, it was like as natural as breathing. It was just the most natural response. My love as a father compelled me to look for my son. You know, why does God seek? We need to understand God's nature. You know, God's seeking comes from the overflow of this perfect relationship that exists in the Trinity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And I think something that's been really missing from the church is this thing of love, like real deep love. You know, we know there's levels of love, don't we? Being nice isn't love. You know, this kind of sacrificial laying down your life for somebody love that just makes you do anything. You know, if you saw somebody fall into the canal in Bath, would you think about jumping in and saving them? You wouldn't think, oh, I haven't done a course, or I'm not a strong swimmer, or it's not my personality to get wet with my clothes on. You don't. You just jump in, don't you? And when we really know our Father, it's a natural overflow. It's as simple as breathing. It needs to come from a passion and not from duty. You know, this flow comes from being loved first. In John 4:19, it says, we love because he loved us first. And I'm going through a lot of stuff quickly. I just want to throw some things out. But, you know, what does it look like to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? I think sometimes it's helpful to understand how the enemy works. And to understand that, we have to understand how God works, because the devil, the enemy, always comes in the opposite spirit. You know, in Revelation, he's described as the Antichrist. It's like the polar opposite of Christ. So if God's heart is for connection, he'll bring disconnection. If an isolation, independence. If God's heart is for acceptance, the enemy's going to bring rejection. If God's heart is Father, then he's going to look to create orphans, both physical and spiritual orphans. And over the years, my journey's led me to people that are very obviously broken and lost. I've worked a lot with drug dealers and addicts, with sex workers, with people of other faith, Hindus, Muslims, people into witchcraft, New Age, everything. But right now I'm in Europe and I'm in Spain and working in this context around middle class people who externally don't look very lost. They look like they've got it all together. And we need to understand that people are equally lost. And the thing, when people have material resources, they can hide their brokenness. You know, in the West, we can buy ourselves out of most problems. You know, we got broken into, it wasn't pleasant, but we're okay. We haven't lost everything. But they're just hiding and masking their brokenness. But there's brokenness there. Before I moved to Spain, I used to work for a German company fitting spas, private spas for billionaires. I met some very interesting people, and it was fascinating. Everybody I meet, I like to tell them about Jesus when the opportunity opens up. And I was chatting to this guy who had over a billion, you know, who's a very rich man. And he's just a normal bloke with the same worries about his kids and problems with his wife, disagreements. I just thought, he's just the same. He's just a normal person with a lot of money. And he can create this safe world where maybe he's not found out. But in the privacy of his own house, he's just anybody else. He's just somebody lost. And we need to see the lost in everyone. There was a guy who came to the church I was leading a few years ago, and he was quite a difficult character. He came really to disrupt. He was kind of one of the leaders in the community, and he came really to check us out and be a nuisance, basically. And he was bisexual and had loads of health problems and very rude and very inappropriate. And I just said to God, I want to love this guy. So God just started to give me love for him. So when he came to the door, he smelt bad, he looked bad. I just hug him and kiss him and tell him that I loved him. And God just showed me that he was just like a lost little boy. I just looked into his heart and I saw Leo and I saw Sam and this frightened little boy trapped in a 50-year-old's body. And just by loving him, I managed to love all the, I can't think of a polite word in English, bad stuff out of him, and just saw God transform him over a process. You know, we need to see that in people. Just very quickly moving on because of time. You know, what's been lost? Firstly, disconnection with the Father. When Leo was gone, he was lost because he was disconnected from me. That's what everyone on this planet is lost. That's the whole gospel in a nutshell, is we've been disconnected from the Father, and through Jesus we can be reconnected and reunited. But we've also lost innocence. We've lost hope. We've lost our mental health. We've lost our purpose. We've lost joy. We've lost peace. We've lost our dreams. We've lost our self-worth. And there's a really famous story in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10 about Zacchaeus. And because of time, we won't read it. It's very short. I think we all know it. And to me, I just want to be very practical. You know, this is the theory. And I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit's just stirring something in our hearts. We're going to look at that shortly. But practically, how do we do this? I think I got very tired of hearing really effective evangelists telling me it was easy. And my experience was it wasn't easy. And I just want to be really practical with you this morning. And Zacchaeus, who's an interesting guy, he was rich. He was very comfortable. The tax collectors were hated. You know, this is an unpleasant person. This is like the guy I met in Spain. He wasn't liked. He wasn't popular. He was probably quite arrogant and rude. He's in favor with the ruling classes. He had it all. But deep down, he knew something wasn't wrong. And what he did, he didn't want to come to Jesus. And I've noticed this a lot with people. Deep down, people know there's something wrong, but they're not going to rush into the doors of the church. And for so long, we've operated the church like a doctor's surgery. Think, well, the sick will come and be healed, but they won't. Sick people don't always come. Sometimes they check us out from a distance, and we're called to go. We're called to take the kingdom of God to where people are, not to wait for them to come in here. And Zacchaeus was one of those. He climbed a tree. There was a multitude. And he climbed a tree. He thought, I just want a glimpse. I just want to check this guy out. You know, Jesus, was looking for Zacchaeus before he looked for Jesus. You know, God's heart is just burning for people. You know, I could tell you story after story of how people have encountered God, the way I've seen it through my life, from angelic visitations to just miracles to, you know, just God connecting people to them, walk into our lives, church, etc. You know, God is somebody who's drawing people back all the time. And Jesus went up to Zacchaeus, and firstly, he calls him by name. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And I want to tell you now everything you need to know about evangelism. God has given us the perfect way to bring people into his presence and kingdom. And that's to have a meal with them. You could say, can it be that simple? You know, hands up if you live in a house. Does anybody live in a house? Yeah, okay. Do any of you eat food? Yeah, okay. How many of you have lunch at work? Some of you have lunch at work. Wow, that's bad. It's got to be illegal. I think you all should be having lunch at work. But you know, God's given us this thing where we have to eat every day unless we're fasting. And he didn't have to do that. But God's created food as a means of connecting us. We live in a Western culture where food is fuel that you quickly gobble on the run between meetings. And you know, I've worked in the workplace as well, and I was always asking God how I reach people. He said, have food with them. So when I was working for this sauna company, I was involved in writing some of the company policy. So I changed the policy where it became company law rule that twice a week you had to have your lunch with another colleague and talk to them. And it was the simplest thing. So everybody did it. Rather than sitting at their desk sending emails or playing solitaire, they went and sat with another human being and had a conversation with them. And through that, I saw one of my colleagues come to church. It was that simple. Another one of my colleagues ended up seeing a healed of a broken arm in the pub at lunch, and she got saved through that process. You know, in our house in Spain, we host people. Quite early on, I invited a load of people I really didn't know. I said, I want you to come to my house for a meal, and I believe God's going to speak to you. And I invited an atheist, a lady who's kind of into New Age and witchcraft, some kind of neighbors, and they all came to our house. We had a meal, and we just prayed for them and blessed them. And it was foundational in someone on their journey to God, but it's the simplest thing. Even Friday night, I was out with one of my neighbors. He's a young guy in his 70s. I made the mistake of mentioning age last time I was here, I think. He's a young man of 70. He's got everything. Very wealthy man, properties around the world, very well connected, reaching the end of his life. And we've had a heart for him. They live in this big house opposite us. Our area's mainly Spanish, but he's actually an English guy. And I went to see him. I said, look, I'm going to take you out for a beer on Friday. We're going to chat. And I picked him up, and we had a mandate. Within 5 minutes, I just asked him, do you have a faith? I saw you had a cross in your hallway. And from there, 2 hours later, I'm just sharing the gospel, I'm sharing stories, I'm speaking into his life. And it was the most natural thing in the world, because it was God's love for him, just me allowing it to just pour through my heart for this guy who's got everything and got nothing. And it was a really beautiful thing. 2 years ago, I was leading a church in a little village in Spain. We'd been trying all kinds of ways to reach people. We'd done stuff on the streets. We tried events, and no one was coming. And eventually connected with a group of young people. I used to go out and hang out with them. They used to just smoke marijuana in the evenings. And I chat to them. I worked out that they were very poor. And I can be quite cheeky when I want to, but also I understand that there's something very disarming about letting somebody invite you. Like, I love the fact Jesus says, I'm coming to your house. Because often we say to people, come to me, I've got the answers. Perhaps even I want to show off and show you what a good life looks like. But there's something very humbling about going to them. So I knew this guy, his family were quite poor. So I said, I want to come around your house for lunch, but I'm going to bring the food, which in Valencia means paella. So I bought a rabbit and some rice, and I went to meet his family. And they're a very poor family. They're borderline alcoholics. The house we used to meet in was surrounded by marijuana plants, which is legal in Spain, but they definitely had too many. And a motley crew of people. We just had meals together. And when I felt like it, I just say, I'm going to tell you a story. And I just tell them something God had done in my life. Or I just want to sing to you. They like music. I'm just going to sing you a song. And we started doing that. And over the weeks, they started to invite their friends. And to their point, we had like 30 people there. And they just wanted to meet us. They just wanted to check us out. And winding on 3 years, we then had a church of 40 people, about 20 people received Jesus. But it all started with inviting myself to somebody's house for food. So let's just just at this moment, I just want to respond to this bit before I do the second bit. There's a song that you guys know, I didn't know if you knew it, that I want the guys to put on. And I want us to think about these gold coins. You know, my question to you is I know you, in this church you're amazing at hospitality, but how often do you have people who aren't believers at your dinner table? How often do you share lunch with a work colleague? Because this is how it is. I look at you and I just see a room full of amazing people that just radiate God's love. And we don't realize this sometimes. Like in Spain now, I have people walking up to me asking me about Jesus without me saying a word because they've spotted something. I didn't think I'm anything special, but he's special. And the Holy Spirit's in us and on us. And we carry the kingdom of God. So you just sitting next to somebody, you're bringing them straight into the heart of God immediately. So I've bought you some lovely chocolate euros from a Spanish supermarket. And as we play this song, it's 5 minutes, I want every person to take a coin. And you're going to think, who is my gold coin? Who is somebody that's beautiful to God? Who's somebody that's precious? Who's somebody that I'm going to sit down next to and let them tell me their life story? And I want you to take one. I want you to visualize this person. This song's about the love of God. It's about a father calling his sons. And you're going to look at that coin and you're going to visualize that person. You're going to start to let the Holy Spirit melt your heart for that person. And then you're going to do something about it. And you're going to be accountable. And you're going to tell people what you've done about it. And if everybody in this room did that, and I know some of you don't get out, but I'm sure there's a context where you can have some interaction with another human being. You know, this church could double in a month. Potentially. Not that it's about that. It's not about numbers. So if we could have the song, and if you just pass it around, take one coin, and then just let God just speak to you. You know, there's a bit more time to reflect on this in a second when we do the other part, but I just really want you to think about this and tell somebody who it is and what you're going to do about it. Because I think something we need to understand is there's always risk in loving somebody. You know that point when you meet your first boyfriend or girlfriend for the first time and you're friends and you want it to go more, and there's that sense of like, if I risk the question, I could risk the friendship, I could risk everything, but the reward is worth it. And I've been telling people about Jesus for a long time and I still find it hard. I'm still nervous telling my 70-year-old neighbour about the gospel because it doesn't make sense that somebody 2,000 years ago dying on a cross can save the world. When it comes out of your mouth, you're like, this does not make sense, but it makes every sense. And it has to cost us something to go. It will never be easy. But it costs Jesus everything. And we're called to follow him. I want to follow him. I don't want to give him something that's cheap because he's worthy of everything. So let's be bold. Let's be brave. And in the Zacchaeus story, you know, right at the end, it says in verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And just that act of having a meal, there's no record of Jesus preaching. He had a meal. And it's when we encounter love, I've noticed so many times, I'm not one of these liberal postmodern people that never mention sin, but my experience is when people encounter the love of their father, they know they're sinners. We don't need to remind them they're sinners. We need to reconnect them back to this beating heart of God. And then they're like, I have to change my life because this is what I want. You know, when I picked up Leo from that hedge, he was dirty. He had dog poo on him. He was scratched. Didn't matter. I hugged him. I cleaned him up. I loved him. And the second part, just very briefly, God spoke to me really clearly when I was in Spain. I was praying for you. You know, we often think of the lost as people outside the church, don't we? But God said to me clearly, I can see this morning, in this room, there's people here that are lost. And I don't mean not saved. And I don't know if any of you like IKEA. Anybody here like IKEA? And how many of you, if you're honest, have ever been lost in IKEA? Exactly. Now, it's an interesting one because you know you're still in IKEA, which I'm guessing is at Cribbs Causeway, your closest one? Is everyone in Bristol? Bristol. Okay, so you know you're in IKEA, but you're still lost. And my word for you this morning is there's people here, you know you're in church, but actually you're completely lost. And I want to unpack this a bit tonight. So this is a bit of a plug for tonight, but I feel God said you have to do it this morning because some people are only going to be here this morning. But there's some stuff I went through with the men in Georgium, and in Genesis 3:9, there's this really interesting scenario where Adam and Eve have eaten the apple. And God asked Adam this question, where are you? And it wasn't this kind of first game of hide and seek, because it's not fun playing hide and seek with a God who's omniscient and omnipresent. So it wasn't a geographical question. Where are you, Adam? Are you behind the tree that you can eat from? Or are you hiding behind the giraffe? It's like, no, where's your heart, Adam? What are you doing, Adam? Where are you? We had this connection, now it's gone. And, you know, the word in Greek for salvation is this word sozo, and it's a whole other preach, but it encompasses so much more than just salvation. It encompasses reconciliation and healing and restoration of mind, body, soul, spirit. And so often, churches, we've had this kind of ticket to heaven theology where we get saved, we tick the box, and then we're kind of hanging on till we either die or Jesus comes back. And we want to be delivered from this evil world. But actually, that's not the good news of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom, Jesus says to pray on earth as it is in heaven. The news of the kingdom is God wants to bring the kingdom of heaven here on the earth to demonstrate his goodness before he comes again. And I want to just to ask honestly yourself this morning, you know, where are you? Because he wants to seek and pursue us. You know, he wants to bring his love into every wound in our hearts. You know, God wants to know us. You know, David says to me, seek me and know me. But we have to give permission. God limits his amazingness. God limits his omnipotence to within our will. Because he doesn't force himself on us. So that's why David says, I give you permission to search my heart. Search my heart, God. See if there's anything offensive in me. Because God is committed not just to saving us, but to totally transforming us. And there are people here who are disappointed. There are people here who are tired. There are people here you feel totally lost. Like, I don't know what's going on. I thought I knew this how this church worked, and it's all changed, and I feel completely at sea. There's people here hopeless. There's people here who've got a lot of fear and anxiety. And God doesn't want you to stay in that place. And actually, we can't really represent something different to the world if we stay in that place. Because the gospel is so much more than just knowing that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And if you could just put that song on, please. And we're just going to respond with this. And I want to, you know, I'd really, really encourage you to respond in a physical way this morning. It's good to respond in your heart. And something I like to say, you know, with the greatest respect, I think Welton's one of the most welcoming churches I've ever been to. But I believe you've got a problem here because you're a family. And, you know, in a family, it's the hardest place, to be honest. You know, I don't know, when you're younger, the last person you want to tell something you've done wrong is your parents, isn't it? And I feel in this church, sometimes there's probably people like, I want to respond, but they've known me all my life, and what would they think? And, you know, and I just think we've got to get past that. You know, it's great to have a close family, but that needs to be something that's good and not something that holds us back. At the end of the day, you need to be like, if no one responds, I want to stand on my chair and shout with all my voice if that's what I feel I need to do. And I don't care what anybody thinks, because being free is more important to me than my reputation or what I think people think about me. So that's a bit of tough love, but I think this church is amazing. But I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. So what I want us to do for the last probably couple of minutes we've got, I just want you to just listen to this song. And there's people here, I felt God say, you don't feel loved and you've never felt loved. And the thing is, you can't love somebody if you don't feel loved. You just can't. You can tell them the right answers, but you can't love them. And God wants to love us because he wants to seek our hearts at the deepest place. There's people here you feel isolated. There's people who are disappointed. There's people who are fearful. And if you feel any of those things or anything else, I would love you during this song to come forward as a statement to God. Nobody's looking to say, God, I want to give you permission to come into this part of my life. And if you'd like me to pray for you, I'd love to pray for you. But it's not about that. It's much more about us saying to God, search my heart. I don't want to stay in this place. I don't want to settle here. So let's just let's do that and let's be bold. Let's just, with our eyes shut, let's just reach out our hands to these people with family here and let's bless them. And I just want to pray for them. I thank you, God, that you're a God who seeks us and saves us. And God, I pray for every person here and those that are sitting down that's responding in their hearts. And we say, God, we give you permission to examine our hearts. God, we want to be found by you. When you say, where are you? We want to say, we're here. We're broken, but we need you. God, we don't want to stay in this place. And God, I thank you that you're a God who restores us. You're a God that can mend the broken. I just want to pray a prayer of restoration over these people, of healing. God, I just want to prophesy hope. I want to prophesy connection. I want to prophesy sonship and daughtership. I want to speak fathering. God, I thank you even now that you're awakening dreams that have died. Even now, that you're bringing back hopelessness. I just want to break all fear and anxiety off these people and replace it with hope, with a powerful mind, with the Holy Spirit. And God, we just agree as a family to this process. God, we want you to do it well. You're a good surgeon. This doesn't happen in one moment, but we want to take the first step towards this. Because we want to be men and women that mirror you, God, with nothing hidden. So bless them, Jesus. Bless them, Jesus. Thank you for their courage. Bless them, Jesus.
Let's not rush away from the presence of God. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on him just for a few minutes more. And these guys at the front, I want to encourage you just to stay there. We sometimes think, oh, that's done. But when God's at work, we want to give him maximum room to be God, don't we? And so I'm going to ask just a few of our prayer team just to come. You're not going to counsel. You don't even have to pray anything out loud. Just come and lay a hand on the shoulder of these guys and just say, God, you be God. You do what you want to do. I want to say one other thing before we kind of wrap up officially. We're going to just give an invitation and just a sense that maybe there's one or two people here this morning who you want to begin that process of being found by God. And in your heart, if you're really honest, you kind of think, I'm not sure God has ever actually found me. I've been found by him. And that doesn't mean that you've not been to church before. You can have been to church a bunch of times before. But I think there's maybe one or two of us, just as we were praying before. I think God is so excited about finding you. He's been seeking you. And today he wants to find you and for you to say, I have been found by God. And I'm pretty sure there's one or two people that God is, his heart's breaking over you, but it's also an excitement in the heart of God that says, I'm ready to get hold of you. So if that's you, again, the rest of us, just keep our eyes closed. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on for a few minutes more. We just come and stand at the front, and I would love to pray for you. Just put a hand on your shoulder that you would be found by God, and you'd be able to say, I've been found by this God who loves me. All right, so takes a bit of guts, all right? The rest of us, let's just keep our eyes closed. Let's focus on Jesus, not on anybody else. But if that's you, come to the front now, and I'd love to pray for you. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. God is a good God. I want to encourage you to stick around and have tea, coffee, biscuits next door. Be really good. Chris, one of the things that he said this morning is, do food together, isn't it? We've got a chance now just to hang out with one another. Look for what God is doing as you stick around. If you're a guest this morning and you've been around a little while, we hope that you've been comfortable. We hope that you've encountered God in some way. We'd love to chat to you more. Do stick around at the end. Otherwise, we would love to see you 6 o'clock tonight at the chapel down in Welton. If you're not sure how to get there, come and grab me afterwards. Chris is going to be speaking again. We're really expecting God to be there this evening. So even if you're not a kind of 6 o'clock regular on a Sunday night, we'd love to see you. Otherwise, have a great rest of the day. Bless you.